You're listening to the Sermons Podcast from Riverside Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in Wichita, Kansas. This is the sermon from August 22nd, 2021, on Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. The lector is Catherine Abel. The preacher is the Reverend Arthur Stewart.
Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Excuse me. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. So ends the reading of God's word.
You may be seated. Ah, yes, a youth moment. You guys feeling it? You want to come up here for a second? You good? You want to come up? All right. Hold on. I'm going to do this. No, I'm going to risk it. I'm sorry, guys. We'll work on a handheld microphone. Okay, so the scripture you just heard, or the scriptures, does this work? All right. The scriptures that you just heard, Galatians and 1 Corinthians, anything stick out? Any good words on it? You were drawing? That's cool. Okay. How about this? Do you like the body metaphor?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That was because if one of them suffers, all suffer.
Yeah.
Just like in the church, if one grieves, all grieve.
Just like in the church, if one grieves, all grieves. You guys aren't old enough yet, but once you get to be about 30, if you sneeze wrong, your back gets pulled. Thank you. And if your back gets pulled, you'll discover that if you like lift your foot wrong, your whole body hurts. It's great. What? You've done that? Okay. The other question is this. Did you hear in Galatians what the whole sum of the law is? Anybody remember that?
Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Say that again.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Right.
Is this thing even on?
Yes.
Okay.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, we'll talk about that. Let's catch up after service as well. Thank you for coming up. We're figuring out what this looks like. We'll see you in a minute. Okay. You may go back to, you may be seated. You may be seated with Dad. Yes, the ear says to the eye, go away from me, I have no need for you. And the eye says, what? So this week we gather, and next week we depart. That is, we'll depart in a little while today. We'll gather also next week. This month we've been rebuilding our worship. We began at the top of the month as we come back from and perhaps prepare to return to Together Apart services. But we began with the foundation of what we do in worship, baptism and the table. We layered onto that worship as an offering the offerings we give, the offerings we are. And then we layered on top of that the proclamation of the word. Diverse voices that are held in tension sometimes that come from the community, from the world. And today we gather the saints together. No, really, we gather together in Christ. Our bulletin heading is shorthand for we start worship. You may notice we do a few things together right at the start. We sing, we invoke God's presence among us, and we pray for each other and with each other. And as has been said numerous times before, and as it will be said again, singing and praying and invoking, that is recognizing, celebrating, naming God's presence among us, are three sides of the same coin. These are all things all of us can do. It is something we should do together every time we come together. And I've preached recently on prayer. I know you all listen to it every single day on the podcast app. But prayer is letting go of oneself into the greater flow of God. It is trusting, believing in the imaginative sense that God is at work, that God has this within the scope of what God knows, feels, or does, that God listens, and that God is still speaking. So let's talk about what the implications are when we gather, though, because we do so as a body. Our two readings today are from two very different letters from the same Apostle Paul, written to two very different congregations, the Corinthians and the Galatians. The Corinthian situation is this: each person is looking out for themselves, their own wants, their own desires, their own needs. The Galatians' situation is this: there are groups of people vying for control. Neither of these setups work. Fierce individualism or competing interest groups. When we gather, we must do so as one body made up of many members. When we pray with and for one another, I think it is the best instance of becoming a body. Every time we do joys and concerns, I like it. It's becoming rote almost. When one of us gathers or one of us celebrates, we all celebrate. When one of us mourns, we all mourn. We can look at the folks we love more deeply, more fully, when we see them thrive in a new job, when they announce the birth of a child, when they share simply that things are all right, that God is working in their lives and they see it, as opposed to those times that God is working in their life and they cannot. And we find more room for folks that we do not love when they too experience loss, when they find themselves in the wilderness between places of knowing and living, when they seek answers and solace to hard questions and impossible situations. The simple work of celebrating with those who celebrate and grieving with those who grieve puts us into the proper perspective as part of the body of Christ and members of one another. I am not the only one. You are not the only one. We need each other. We are part of us. Now, the exact context of Paul's words in the first letter to the Corinthians is basically him addressing a power struggle among individuals. Some folks were claiming they had this great higher wisdom and lording it over others. Some people claimed that they were super educated and super knowledgeable in the weird way ancient Greeks really thought was a great way. And then there's the haves who have plenty and the have-nots who have next to nothing. And there's this great chasm between them, even at the table of Christ. And then there were the spiritual gifts, varying and diverse, but everybody was hung up on one. And it seemed like everybody had one. They were the one that they were comfortable with, the one that could easily set them apart, the one that everyone could access, the one that fit well. In the context of Corinth, it was the speaking of tongues, glossolalia. But for our purposes, it could be literally anything that is the way that things should be for me. I am able to do this. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to let you figure out how I'm going to be accommodated when I suck all of the air out of the room. We get the body metaphor as Paul tries to explain lateral balance. One, a person's gifts and graces, talents and treasures, foibles and follies do not exclude them from the body. It enhances it. Each person's experience, strength and hope, perspective and character inform our gathering, and we cannot compare one to another. It's like comparing apples to oranges or spleens to colons. Did you hear about the English teacher who had intestinal surgery? She now has a semicolon. You may ask yourself, when finding a person in the body of Christ, why are they here? What good do they provide? What is their contribution to the greater whole? Why bother? I hope you do not, but if you do ask yourself that, please do so silently. For consider this, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as God chose. Now that might be frustrating for you. It's frustrating for me, certainly, because what it kind of sounds like to me is that we might be able to say, well, this person who is obnoxious and yells and takes stuff and pushes in front of the line at church potlucks and never signs up for any committees, this is God's will that they're here? Yes, I'm sorry. Two. And we can talk about how to like build forbearance for and with one another. It's just not within the scope of today. Two, the body of Christ must be unified, not uniform. In Paul's parlance, the eye cannot do the work of the ear cannot do the work of the spleen cannot cover for the toes, providing balance. Paul is especially clear about those considered weak or inferior. God has arranged the body, that there may be no dissension within the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. You know, again, that whole, I moved my neck wrong and now my lower back hurts for the next 3 weeks part, that's fun getting into one's 30s. That fits. Oh no, don't tell me about that. This is as bad as I'm going to feel the rest of my life. Can you imagine what would happen if when we gather as church, in this space surely, out there sometimes, if we make it a point to keep together first? I'm suggesting some concepts human beings historically and in more modern times do not like. Compromise, the process of coming to an agreement in which no one is happy. Humility, living in such a way that God provides and we work to use that provision well with those we love and those we don't. And surrender or submission, we understand that we are not in charge, but rather Christ is. We are simply stewards of what God is doing in each of us and in all of us. You see, this passage from 1 Corinthians comes in between two really good parts. Paul talks about the table and he says, the table is not about you. You have to discern the body when you come to it. That if the body is not fully gathered around this table, you're missing the point and you're just having a meal. And if you're having two separate meals where rich folk show up early, get good and sloppy and eat all of the food, and then the poor come in and there's nothing left for them, that's every other meal out there. The body has to be united around this table. And then he says, so let's talk about the body politic and eyes and ears and spleens and toes and head, shoulders, knees and toes, literally. And then he starts off with this, because love is patient, love is kind. You can prophesy all you want. You can be as wise as you wish. You can literally move mountains through your faith. But if you don't have love, you have nothing. And we have to love one another enough to trust one another that they're supposed to be here, and that the work that we do together is their work to do, and that their failures and foibles, successes and solid oomph is correct in this moment.
We have to love one another to practice forbearance until it becomes reflexive. We have to love one another in the way Christ loves us and Christ died for us, which really puts a damper on some plans, doesn't it? But I think the question that is asked when the saints gather is ultimately this: who's in charge anyhow? So this is not a sermon about church polity, about how we structure the legal organization, the operational nonprofit, or understand the actual workings of leadership and influence at Riverside Christian Church. Please hold your groans of disappointment. This is not a sermon about how the reign of God is not a democracy, nor a democratic republic, nor an oligarchy, nor a theocracy. That one's going to blow your mind in there. The church, being part of the reign, has to exemplify servant leadership, radical hospitality, and sacrificial generosity for others in whatever governance we decide upon. This is not a sermon suggesting we streamline decision-making nor better communicate what happens in business meeting, though we should. I'm not proposing that we restructure as some sort of anarcho-syndicalist commune in which folks take turns to act as a sort of executive officer for the week, but with all the decisions of that officer being ratified at a special bi-weekly meeting by a simple majority, in the case of purely internal affairs, or by a two-thirds majority in the case of more major issues. The question again is this: who is ultimately in charge? What are we free to do? Because freedom does not mean the liberty to do what one pleases. Freedom is Christ calls us to freedom. Christ liberates us. This liberation is about sacrificing self in the service of others. We are liberated from whatever systems of oppression or repression we participate in, whatever exploits us, and whatever we exploit. And in that, then, without duty to anyone, anything, or anywhere except for Jesus Christ, we can sum everything up as tidily as "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So, fun fact. Every major world religion, including, I was informed this week by my dear friend Antonio, the Church of Satan, which is not what you think it is, but it's still not something I would necessarily ascribe to nor recommend, says this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That every teaching in Confucianism, from Confucianism and Taoism, from Hinduism and Buddhism, from Judaism, obviously, and Christianity and Islam and Jainism and Sikhism, all suggest that the best way to operate in this world is by treating others as you wish to be treated. In fact, it is the Rabbi Hillel who said, he said, it's simple as this: what is abhorrent to you, don't do to other people. That is the sum of the law and the prophets. And this is my favorite part: the rest is commentary. Just remember that. Every time I preach, I have written up on the top, this is all commentary. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if that does not resonate as the center of our faith, the center of our action, because, you know, just as we love because God first loved us, everything we do is in response to that love. You are liberated by Christ's death, and you are reconciled in Christ rising to love your neighbor as yourself. And after that, you know what? Don't even worry about after that. Let's just focus on that. Love your neighbor as yourself. The rest is commentary. But this means we cannot get liberty and freedom mixed up. We cannot do whatever we wish. This is not open season on self-indulgence. And don't go out there and be wicked, you sinners, which, okay. But Christ is not an individual savior who is held in high esteem among each of us as we gather. Or rather, Christ is not only an individual savior. The answer to "is Jesus Christ your personal savior" should be no, he's public. So even when it is an act of quick convenience or a risk of self and sanctity or confronting a system that is so entrenched in our daily life, if it does not love our neighbor, it is not the gospel and it is not what we should pursue. Wear a mask. Get the vaccine if you haven't. You have neighbors in this very room who cannot be vaccinated because of medical complications or because of age. That's it. It's not what would Jesus do, because Jesus didn't know what vaccines were, and I don't know enough Aramaic to explain to him if we were to converse about it. But the question is, what would Jesus have me do? And the answer is, love my neighbor as myself. And if I can do this to protect my neighbor, I should. Be an exemplar, especially if you think masks are troublesome, especially if you buy the incorrect divisive hype about vaccination. Please be the person who says, I think vaccines are bogus, but I've done it because it's what Jesus would have me do. If it is what Jesus would do, because it is the best, most straightforward, and helpful way to love one's neighbor. This is not an opinion. Well, perhaps it is. All things are opinion. This is not a political statement, except everything is a political statement when everything is politicized. Wear a mask, get the vaccine, wash your hands, keep your distance, please. Maybe we all agree on this. Gosh, I hope so, or I'm going to get some phone calls this week. How about this one? To love your neighbor as yourself means you may have to make room. And in making room, you may have to give up some, not all, maybe most, of your power and your privilege in order to affect change in this world. I assure you, for example, in this room of people made up in the vast majority of white people, that we have not done our due diligence as much as we could in becoming anti-racist and pursuing the ministry of reconciliation in this world. It does not mean, incidentally, I'm not suggesting, I'm not saying, I'm not demanding, I'm not even implying that people in this room are overtly, angrily white supremacist or racist. I'm not suggesting that, but by saying we are called by God to work in reconciliation and become anti-racist, we have to examine the systems and powers and privileges that we intrinsically have in terms of the racial construct in society. I assure you that we as a community that is open and affirming to the LGBTQ community have not really questioned what it means to be radically inclusive and a beacon for queer folks on the margin. And I assure you that we as a community that prioritizes equal access to the gospel and the equal opportunity to respond, that we must look around us and consider where and how and when and to whom our doors are open. And it is not because we have failed. It is because we are succeeding. It is not because we are not being the disciples Christ has called us to be, but because we are, that we're invited now to say, okay, we figured out how to sit in a room with one another. We have figured out how to usually not yell at one another. We have discovered an affinity for people who are like us and a toleration for people who are not. But each and every day, all of it is summed up as love your neighbor as yourself. Because God has put us all together for a reason. Sometimes I think it's because God has a very dark sense of humor, but I don't think that's it. God is seeing us through this, through all of this, for a reason. Not a reason like a justification, a reason like a mission, a calling, an invitation to co-create God's reign that is now and not yet, together. Amen. You've been listening to another sermon from Riverside Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Please subscribe to this podcast, like us on Facebook, visit us on the web at riversidedisciples.org. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.